If you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 12, and I'm sorry, Romans 10 and Mark chapter 4. We're going to start in Mark, so if you have a digital Bible, start in Mark 4. If you have a paper Bible, Romans 10 and Mark 4. There's a couple things that I could title this message, but I decided to title it Why We Don't Have. And I think it's appropriate, given the word about the boxes and the gifts that Daddy is holding in his hands that we have not received or opened yet. I think it's also appropriate in the fact that we are looking to get this building, and I don't have the money for the building. But God does. So we're going to look at a couple reasons why we don't have. So this is a very famous scripture, Mark chapter 4. It's the parable of the seed or the farmer or the soils. I'm not going to read it, but I will read Jesus's explanation. We'll start in verse 13. It says, "And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?'" This is actually probably the easiest parable to understand that Jesus told. But it is the key to every single other one. He said, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to really understand all the rest. So this is literally a key that unlocks the door for the rest of the parables. It's very, very foundational. The sower sows the word. We've heard this parable in context that the sower sows the word of God. And we often think of evangelism. And the devil snatches the word away from some people. And some of the seed falls on stony ground. And there's all these things that happen. And we think in terms of the gospel, as in preaching salvation. And this is not what Jesus says. He didn't say the gospel. He didn't say the gospel of salvation. He didn't say the word with which you pray a prayer and you get out of hell free card. He said the word. The sower sows the word. And that word is the logos. Logos. Which could include the rhema, which is the spoken word of God more. But the logos includes the spoken word. It includes the written word. And we know, according to John, that Jesus is the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That Jesus is the Word. This could mean any word that comes from God. Okay? So just to make it a little bit easier, let's just say promises of God. Okay? The sower sows the promises of God. Right? The Word of God is true. We can rest on them. They're promises. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. These are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones whom, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things, say other things.
Other things.
The desires for other things. That doesn't sound so evil. And the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Okay? So, interesting to note, every single soil type, which is speaking of the condition of our heart, we are the soil, we are the hearers. So we can each be different types of soil, but we can have all four types of soil in our heart as well. Right? So, interestingly, every soil heard the word. Every soil heard the word. Every soil either read the scripture, heard the scripture preached or spoken, heard a truth or a promise about God. That is hearing the word. Every single one of these soils heard the word. It wasn't that they didn't hear. They all heard. So what was the variable in the fact that some soils bore fruit and others did not? What was the variable? Why was some soil fruitful and the others weren't? Right, the, what's that? You can participate. It's okay. No. Sorry to call you out. Wrong answer. Every single soil heard the word. Right? It means they received it. They heard it. A seed was planted in the dirt. In every case, Jesus said. So we think, oh, I received the word. I heard. I put myself into a place where I heard it. Step one, that's good. I put myself into a place where I received it. Step two, that's good. But guess what? All four types of those soils did the same thing. So what were the variables? One, the condition of the soil, or the condition of our heart. And two, what else? Time. Time. So we're going to look at a couple of those things. A condition of the heart plus time. Here's another thing I want to point out. That all four types of soil all received the same kind of seed. They all received the same exact seed. Jealousy comes from the belief that God gave our neighbor a better seed than us. At least I don't know about you. But, right? Oh, God just blessed them more, or God just put more favor on them, or God did something. He gave them a more special seed. He blessed them with a different type of seed. You know, I don't know why, but God just hasn't blessed me with as good of a seed as what he blessed them with. That's not what Jesus says. Everybody has access and got the same seed, all four types of soil. So it wasn't that they didn't hear, it wasn't that they didn't receive, and it wasn't that one type of soil got a better seed than another type of soil. There's a guy that I know that he can seem literally to do no wrong. Most everything that this guy touches gets blessed. And this person has confessed their sins to me, so I know they've sinned worse sins than me. They seem to be a little more self-absorbed than I do. They've definitely, I think, hurt people worse than I've hurt some people. But this guy seems to be much more blessed of God than me. And the conclusion I can come up with is that, well, you know, God just is blessing them. He's getting better seed than me for some reason that I can't figure out. That's actually not the case. The fact is we both have the same exact promises of God. The reality is he just believes them more than I do. He just believes the promises of God more than I do. And he holds them in his heart more than I do. And he gets blessed because of it. Even though he's got more character flaws, maybe. I don't know. That's my opinion. So it's not that, oh, one soil was nice and one soil was not. One soil was sinning a whole bunch and one soil was not. Jesus didn't even talk about that. Right? He said there are certain conditions to which one soil received a promise of God. One heart received a word from the Lord and it multiplied into fruitfulness in their life. And it had nothing to do with sin. It had nothing to do actually with character, which is crazy, right? You would think like the really nice, godly people are the ones that get blessed the most. That's one of the reasons we don't receive. Is because we don't quite understand how the laws of God work. He has made it unconditional. His blessings are without repentance. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. If somebody that's completely immoral believes a promise of God and holds on to it in their heart, guess what? They're just gonna get blessed. They're just gonna. Are there consequences to them sinning? Yes. Is there other stuff that God isn't pleased with? Yes. But we would think that, you know, when we screw up, God takes away the blessing. And then when we start doing right, he gives it back. That's Old Covenant, and we'll look at that for a second. The reality is this guy just simply believes the promises of God, and he holds on to them better than I do. Okay, so that's one reason why we don't have. Here's another reason why we don't have. We only believe that Jesus paid for forgiveness on the cross, and everything else we get, we have to get just like the rest of the world gets. Now, most of us in this room, most charismatics and Pentecostals wouldn't say that because they believe, like, Jesus died for other stuff too. But the reality is most of us live our Christian life trying to get from God exactly the way the world tries to get from God. And tries to get from God the way the Old Covenant people tried to get from God. And Jesus said that's not actually the way it works. That's not the way it works. Jesus didn't just pay for our forgiveness at the cross. He paid for our healing, physical healing. If you look at the words in the Suffering Servant chapter in Isaiah, those words talk about disease and physical weakness. It talks about infirmity, sicknesses, diseases. He paid for our body to be well. He paid for our soul to be forgiven. He paid for us to get a brand new spirit that's been made one with him. And he paid for our prosperity, our blessings. Poverty is a curse in the Bible. This is where a lot of us go wrong and where I've gone wrong too. Like, I think I have to do certain things to get a blessing, and I'm not going to God with the same attitude of prosperity that I do with forgiveness of sins, right? Forgiveness of sins is easy to get because it has been taught and preached, rightly so, but it's in the past and it's a done deal. Jesus already paid for it. He died for the sins of the whole world. So the entire world's sins have already been paid for. Already, 2,000 years ago, they were paid for. You only get the benefit when you believe it, right? But Jesus decided, Daddy decided 2,000 years ago, I'm going to pay the penalty for the entire sins of the world. That means every single person right now, all they have to do is say, Father, I believe, and their sins are wiped away. But we don't come to God in the same way for financial blessing. And often, physical blessing, of physical healing. Okay, so the gospel is not just about saving us from hell. It's about every part of our life being blessed. Right? Jesus paid for our sozo. That means healed, saved, delivered, prosperity, peace. All right. I think most Baptists, I heard somebody say that charismatics have a tendency to walk in the flesh probably more than any other denomination, Pentecostals and charismatics. And why is that? Why do they tend to be more carnal? Well, because people that don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, all they have is faith. That's all they have. Jesus died on the cross for you, and that's all you have. But for us charismatics, it's like, no, we believe in healing. So we do all this stuff, and we believe in experience, and we do all this stuff to get healing and to get experience. And we go about it differently than we do for forgiveness of sins. How did we receive forgiveness of sins? We simply believed it by faith. We believed it. But when it comes to getting our body healed, what do? I don't know. We do a lot of different stuff. We try and figure out how to twist God's arm and convince him this is a good idea and to get heaven to come down. And we get into the flesh, like, really quickly. It's because we're not coming to God and receiving from him healing, prosperity, peace, joy, deliverance in the same way that we received forgiveness. But it was all part of the atonement. Jesus paid for it all. Okay? I hope this is making sense to somebody. We pray, we don't get healed, and we come to the conclusion it's not God's will. So now we have to figure out a good reason for him to do it. And that's where we get in the flesh, and that's where we get in trouble. And that's where we start misunderstanding God. One of our mistakes, one of the reasons we don't receive, is because we have concluded, I don't have because God hasn't given it. How many of you actually believe with all your heart that Jesus offered forgiveness 2,000 years ago? That's good. You should. Because he did. How many of you have the same exact confidence, the same confidence that he paid for your prosperity 2,000 years ago? Like the same confidence.
No.
No. Most of us don't. We don't. How many?
Is it, he is our provider.
Yeah.
We need to see it
differently. You're right. We need to see it differently. How many of us believe with the exact same confidence that Jesus paid for my sin 2,000 years ago, that he paid for my physical healing 2,000 years ago? We've had a lot of teaching in here, so we're probably getting closer.
Yeah.
But why don't we have as much confidence in that? Why don't we have the same exact confidence that we just need to simply receive by faith what Jesus has done in the area of peace, in the area of joy, in the area of prosperity, in the area of physical healing, as we do forgiveness of sins?
Maybe we don't know what faith is.
Possible. I think that we've just had wrong teaching. We've just had wrong teaching. All right, so one of the conclusions we come up with, especially when it comes to prosperity, when it comes to physical healing, is we pray and something doesn't happen, so we think, okay, it must not be God's will, or I need to do something extra to get God to give me that prosperity, or to bless me financially, or to heal my body, or to give me the power to heal somebody else's body. Okay, we put it in the future. But it already happened. God already paid for it. And I'll read a couple scriptures. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing has blessed us. What that is saying is that every blessing that you're ever going to get was poured out 2,000 years ago. So why don't we see it manifest? Why don't we have it? Well, it's like the box, right? That Brenda saw. God is giving it. He's saying, this is yours. I want you to have it. So why don't we have it? It's because we have not taken it and we haven't opened it up. Every soil had seed. Every type of soil had seed. Yet all the fruitless ground was because the word was eventually taken away or was choked out by something else. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that you and I need for our life, everything was paid for already. It's in the storehouses of heaven, of which we have the keys, and the Holy Spirit is our guide. We don't have it because we're probably just ignorant that it's there. We're probably ignorant that Jesus actually paid for it. Or maybe we know that Jesus paid for it and we went to get it, and we believed it for a second. We heard it. We believed it. But then some stuff started happening. And it seemed like maybe it's not true. And some time passed. And no fruit was born. So we said, oh, I guess it's not God's will. This is what Jesus is talking about in this parable. The word is the gospel. Is the promises of God. All of the promises. All right, I want to read this real quick. Romans 10, I told you to turn to Romans. Romans 10, 4. Pay attention closely. Romans 10, 4 to 9. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. We could just stop right there. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes it. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith, so just a clue, we want the righteousness that's based by faith. Okay, right? In case you didn't know, we want the faith righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. The Logos is in your heart. It's already in your soil. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be sozoed, saved, forgiven, healed, prospered, blessed, given peace, everything that that word means. So righteousness based on the law means you're blessed if you do it, you're cursed if you don't. But Paul makes it very clear, you have to obey every single one. And if you screw up once, you blew it. You're cursed. Righteousness based on faith does not say, what must I do to move God? Did you catch that? I'll say it again. The righteousness based on faith does not say, what must I do to move God? Paul said the righteousness is based on faith does not say, how do we get Jesus to come down from heaven so he can do something great for us? The righteousness that's based on faith does not say, how do we get Jesus to display his resurrection power again? Right? Righteousness that's based on faith does not say, what must I do to move God? Righteousness that's based on faith says, I have it all implanted in my heart already. And we simply believe it and hold on to it. And all his blessings overtake us. We confess, we speak that God has done it through Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I need financial blessing, my temptation is to go about trying to figure out what do I need to do to get it from God. What do I need to do to get God to move, to provide? I need to convince him this is a great idea for us to have a building. I need to convince him all the reasons why we definitely need it. All the reasons why we deserve it. All the reasons why, well, you bless those people, and so therefore, you know, to be fair, you have to bless us too. Just using that as an example. I haven't really done that, but we do that, don't we? Mm-hmm. Instead of saying, wait a second, prosperity has been implanted in my heart. Peace has been implanted in my heart. Joy, forgiveness, physical healing, emotional healing, deliverance, everything I need, every spiritual blessing has already been given to me. It's not far away. The Apostle Paul pulled this scripture out of Deuteronomy when Moses said, this is not far away. It's right in your mouth. It's in your mouth. The power to change your life and to change my life is in your mouth. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. It's in the fact that God has already done it. We don't have to figure out how to make God do something. God has already done it. We don't have to twist God's arm. Faith does not try to twist God's arm. Do you know why? Not because God hates it. He says, you better not try and manipulate me because I hate that. It's not because of that. Faith doesn't do that because that would be believing a lie. We would have to, if I said you need to convince God to do something for you, I would be teaching a lie. I would be teaching, well, Jesus bought forgiveness of sins on the cross for you, but he did not buy your blessing. He did not buy your favor. He did not buy your peace. All that, you got to work for it, and you got to figure out how to twist God's arm and get it from him. And that's not what the parable about the seed says. Right? Why was one soil fruitful and the other wasn't? Because one fasted and prayed and knew how to get stuff from God. And the others, they fasted and prayed for a little bit, but then they, you know, went on a Netflix binge and God just not gonna bless them. It all had to do with the fact that one held on to the fact that it had the seed. I have the seed in the soil of my heart, and it held on to it, and it didn't let trouble, it didn't let busyness, it didn't let distraction, it didn't let doubt steal it away before it could bear fruit. It needs time to stay in there, right? Okay, so two, why don't we have from God? We assume if we don't see the instant manifestation that God didn't answer. We assume if we don't see the instant manifestation that God didn't answer. So it needs time. Mark 4:28. This is just later on down in this chapter a little bit. Jesus goes on to talk about several parables about the kingdom. And he says, this is probably the shortest parable of Jesus. And this is the whole parable right here. The earth produces by itself. And that word is G-E in the Greek. It's pronounced gay. And it literally means dirt or land or region. Okay? It's where this word is all over the book of Revelation. And this is, we translate it as like globe earth. And so that's where we get freaky interpretations of the book of Revelation. But he's talking about the land, this area.
Can you say the scripture reference again?
Mark 4:28. Here it is. The dirt or the earth or the land produces all by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Boom. That's the whole parable. That's it. What the heck is Jesus talking about? He says when the seed gets planted in the soil and it stays there, if the soil is good, it does not take effort. It does not take effort. But you don't plant a seed and just sit back and wait 5 minutes. And if I planted an apple tree, I put an apple seed in the ground, I don't just say like, okay, let's see it do its magic. And then boom, there's this 20-foot apple tree with all these delicious apples on it instantaneously. What did Jesus say? The earth does produce. It produces good soil, will receive a seed, and it will cause that seed to come to life. But it will often happen in stages. First, a blade comes up. And then, what else? Then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. He's talking about corn or wheat or something. It happens in stages. But many of us, if we don't get the full manifestation of our answer of prayer, we say it must not be God's will, or I didn't fast enough or pray enough or twist his arm enough, and the devil takes the seed out of our heart. And it doesn't have time to bear fruit. Okay? I got this from Andrew Womack, and I just thought it was brilliant. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel prays about a couple things. It's been 70 years in captivity, and their 70 years is about to be up. And he saw this prophecy from the prophet Jeremiah that they were going to be 70 years in captivity. And he read it, and he's like, oh my gosh, it's about to be up. And he starts praying. And he starts repenting and praying, and he gets an answer immediately. Immediately, the angel Gabriel shows up and goes, "Hey, what's up? I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I'm here to answer your questions." And then he starts, it's probably a year later, 6 months later, 9 months later, and he's praying about something else. And he prays, and it's been 3 minutes, and no Gabriel. He's like, "Well, last time I prayed, Gabriel just like, he was here, like in a minute or two." So now I'm praying, same thing, no Gabriel, no answer. What would you assume? I'd assume something's not right. Something's wrong. Daniel kept at it. You know how long it took for Gabriel to show up the second time? 3 weeks, 21 days. The first time he prayed, right? And he got an immediate answer. The second time he prayed, it took 3 weeks to get an answer. Why did it take 3 weeks to get an answer from God? Right. Michael had to show up and help Gabriel. It was demonic warfare against the second prayer. What would happen if Daniel just thought, "Oh, okay, I guess I prayed a good one the first time. I got an immediate answer. The second time I prayed and nothing happened, so I guess God doesn't want to talk to me. Or I guess God doesn't want to answer my prayer." He took the seed, he kept it in his heart, and he did not get distracted, and he didn't let go until it actually bore fruit. So what was the variable in that equation? In the 21 day versus the 1 minute, 2 minute, 3 minute answer. What was the variable? Was it that God didn't want to answer his prayers? That wasn't it. Was it that Daniel was walking in sin when he wasn't the first time? That he prayed a bad prayer a second time? Had nothing to do with Daniel, had nothing to do with God. What did it have to do with?
Faith.
Demonic warfare. Demonic warfare. I don't know about you, but because of faulty teaching and bad doctrine, I've prayed, I've asked for stuff. "God, we need a breakthrough in this area," you know, and you fast and you pray and you're really sincere and you're doing everything you can, the greatest intentions you can have. And then an answer doesn't come and an answer doesn't come, and then you just go, "Okay, let me try something else. Let me try something different." And the seed, I literally just pop the seed out of my heart. Because I don't hold on to it enough. Because I don't believe it's already done. I don't believe it's already done. We believe forgiveness is already done. We need to believe prosperity is already done. That our financial blessing is already done. That all that stuff is already done. Most of us can handle waiting 3 minutes. Most of us won't hold on to the word for 3 weeks. I won't read that scripture, but there's another one. Jesus, on the last week of his life before the cross, he was walking down the road and he saw a fig tree. And it was green with leaves. And figs grow fruit the same time that they grow leaves. So the fig fruit and the leaves on the tree grow the same time. So if there's green leaves on a fig tree, there's going to be fruit on a fig tree. So he said, "Aha, that fig tree has figs because it's got green leaves." And he walked up to it, no figs. It was a deceiving, lying tree. And it's a parable of Israel at the time. But look at us. We're all good. And it wasn't. But it says that Jesus cursed that fig tree. And in Matthew's commentary, it says, "And it immediately withered." Mark's commentary said that Jesus cursed the fig tree. They went back to the vineyard at the Mount of Olives, went to sleep, woke up the next morning, walked to the temple again, and on the way, they saw the fig tree. And Peter was like, "Oh my gosh, the tree! You cursed, and it shriveled up as dead!" He was like amazed that it worked. The commentary on that in Matthew is that the curse that Jesus spoke to that tree worked immediately. But they didn't see the tree withered immediately. It took about 12 hours for that death that was in the root to actually spread to the rest of the tree, for them to see it withered. The answer came immediately, But it took some time for the effects. Jesus prayed for a blind man, spit in the dirt, put mud on his eye, and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And it says that as he went, as he was on his way, he got healed. His eyes were opened. We don't know if that's 5 minutes later. We don't know if that's 5 hours later or 5 days later. We don't know how far the pool of Siloam was. But we know Jesus gave an answer immediately. And the manifestation happened sometime later. It happens. We need to hold on to stuff. We need to hold on to stuff. You guys okay? Got a couple more minutes? Yeah? No? You wouldn't be rude and say no. This Andrew Womack tells this testimony, and I'm telling it just because I just heard it, and I remember it, and I think it's awesome. This guy had been praying to sell his house for 2 years. And he was saying, God, oh, I need to sell my house, and please sell my house, God. And, you know, just like praying, literally for 2 years, and his house was not selling. And he was asking and praying and fasting, and nothing was working. And he heard Andrew teaching on this, that it's a done deal, that God is already, he foresaw our needs. He already provided for them. We need to receive it and speak it out with our mouth. We need to believe it and declare it. We need to speak to our mountains. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. So Andrew said, stop praying and start declaring. So he went, oh, okay, all right. So I'm not going to ask God to sell my house anymore. He started praying like this. In the name of Jesus, my house is going to sell. And I remove any demonic roadblock that is stopping my house from selling in Jesus' name. Father, thank you that I receive what I ask for. Thank you that my house is finally going to sell. The very next day, I think it was the same day or the next day, a man called him and said, I want to buy your house. A couple days later, they were at closing. And as they were at closing, writing all the papers, the guy said, you know what? I've been trying to buy your house for 2 years. And he's like, what? He said, yeah, I was trying to buy your house for 2 years, but I had to sell mine first. And this guy was trying to buy my house, but his business wasn't working out. Like, this chain of events, all this stuff wasn't working. And he said, funny enough, 2 days ago, this guy just called me up and said, I want to give you cash for your house. And it's the guy, the buyer's house sold immediately, the same day that he prayed that prayer, and he got his house sold. Isn't that amazing? It was a demonic roadblock. It was a demonic roadblock. If you would think that the guy's praying and asking God, sell my house, God, sell my house, God, sell my house, God. Please, God. I'm really sincere, right? All the arm twisting you can do. And it wasn't working. And it wasn't until he realized, wait a second, God wants to do this for me. God wants to bless me. He already paid for it. The word is in my heart. I have it already. I just need to believe that I have it already and declare that I have it already and remove the demonic hindrances and keep it in my heart until it manifests. And it happened. It happened, it happened, it happened. It's awesome. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this. All the promises of God find their yes in him, in Jesus. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. What do we have in our heart? Jesus, but we have the Logos, right? The Logos, the Word. Jesus himself has been sown into our hearts. And all the promises of God are yes. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. God has already said yes to our question of, will you heal me? God has already said yes to, will you bless me? Will you love me? The answer is already yes. And that yes is implanted in your heart. If it doesn't manifest, it's not because God said no. We need to hold on to it. We need to believe it, not letting go. Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The same way we received Jesus Christ is the same way that we walk in our life. Just believing that it's already done. Believing that it's already done and not letting go of that. Jude 20, you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. We pray for God to love us. We pray to feel God's love, right? But this scripture, Jude says, you keep yourself in the love of God. You already have it. He's already given it to you. If you're not feeling it, you're just not believing it. You don't need to feel it if you believe it. If you don't believe it, then man, you really need to feel it. But when you believe it, you tend to feel it. But it's up to us. It's up to us. All his promises are yes and amen. We don't need to convince God. We need to convince ourselves. We need to keep ourselves in the faith. We have been given the seed.